Internet. We've already announced it here, but he's going to be bringing the message this morning, and I certainly appreciate him doing so. I did the first hour, and Brother Jerry will be preaching the second hour, and he will end the service as he sees fit, when he sees fit, and so I appreciate him doing that. I'm going to do what I rarely ever get to do, and it is go sit by my wife. So Brother Jerry, come on.
Thank you, Brother Steve, for the introduction. Thank you who are sitting here that you didn't get up and stomp out when he introduced me. And for those of you on the World Wide Web, I want to tell you all a story about this standing up to speak. I was in my 20s somewhere, and I belonged to a business club. I was selling carpeting at the time. And every Wednesday we had a speaker after we'd eat lunch, and then there'd be a speaker for about 40 minutes. And one day at 11:45, the man who was in charge of getting the speakers called me. He said, "Jerry, my speaker just canceled. You know anybody I could call?" And I said, "No." He said, "Can you do it?" And I said, "Sure, I can do it." He says, "Okay, you're on." So I picked up a sample of every kind, every material that carpeting was made out of at the time, just random samples. I thought, I'll just talk 15 minutes about each of these and be here, be done in an hour and a half. So I go down there and have lunch, and he gets up to introduce me. He says, "Our speaker canceled today," and Jerry was all I could get. And sat down. So here's the deal about that. It wasn't elaborate. He didn't give my credentials. Neither did Brother Steve. Steve didn't tell everybody how long I've been preaching, how wise I was about the Bible, or nothing. You know what that? That means y'all ain't expecting nothing. It's just all he could get. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9. And I'm not going to teach you 14 books in the Bible, but it may seem that way. when I say that, I mean teach, because I will not get powerful. I won't stomp on top of the desk here. I won't leap over the pews or any of that sort of thing. And I'm not going to get terribly excited about this, except that I'm so excited that I can barely keep it in me inside. Always. What I'm going to talk to you about. You know, as you watch football or basketball or baseball, and somebody gets on a really good streak of whatever their particular goal is, and you say, somebody set a fire under them. Well, when I was 31 years old, a fire got set under me. And most of the time, it's just kind of smoldering, but I know it's down there. But sometimes, I get wrought up by that fire. Because here's the thing. If I sound terrifically adamant in any of the ways that I tell you what I'm going to tell you here today, it's because I am adamant. And it's because I am serious about this for the world's sake. I don't have the faintest idea if anybody or how many people might have been saved by my preaching for the last 44 years. No idea. Don't even want to know. I know this. I know that the Lord's computer is far better than mine, and He can keep track of that far better than me. So I don't care whether anyone gets saved or not, but I want everyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to trust Him right now. Because I got this message, you see. And the message itself doesn't start in Acts 9, but it's the rev-up stage. This is where the excitement comes. This guy, Saul, blasphemer, persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ, blasphemed the Holy Ghost at least 5 times in the book of Acts leading up to verse 1 and 2 here in chapter 9. And then, later on in this chapter, you'll see that the Lord changes him. The Lord knocks him to the ground, or rather, he falls to the ground. I used to say he fell off his horse and guy in Texas keep reminding me there was no horse in Acts chapter 9. But nevertheless, he got this man's attention. When he said, "Lord, who art thou?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then the man said, "Oh, me." Well, he didn't really. But nevertheless, what happened was the Lord told him, "You're going to be told what to do." And I suspect if you heard a voice from heaven that said to you, "You're going to be told what you're going to do," you'd at least heed it. Maybe the next conversation or two from heaven, you'd probably listen then too, wouldn't you? Here's the deal. When the Lord said this, he told him to go to Damascus. And he said he'd learn it, what he's going to do once he got to Damascus. In Damascus, he had a servant, the Lord did. Look at it. He calls to this man. Verse 10. "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, I'm here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight.'" Ananias don't like this. I'm not sure if I'd have been Ananias, if I would have been bold enough to say what he did. But I suspect the reason he said what he did is so the Lord could have Luke write it down in this book so you and I would read it. But he says this, verse 13, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name.'" The Lord was not surprised by that. And the Lord calmly said to him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." That's the first time in your Bible you come across anyone being chosen to go to Gentiles. People say, "What about Jonah?" Well, Jonah was worse than Saul. And Jonah went only after the Lord resurrected him. Which might be a type of Saul. But that's it. Nobody else is sent to Gentiles. The 12 wasn't sent to Gentiles. He said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor to any of the Samaritans." He said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's the Lord talking. By the way, if this gets me off subject, it's all right to go to 12:30, isn't it, Steve? The Lord said, and it's taken out of most Bibles, most versions, he said, "The Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which is lost." He didn't say who. He said that which is lost. I think it's Matthew 18:11 or 19:11. 18:11. "The Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which was lost in Israel." Well, if you keep reading Matthew, you'll find out what was lost in Israel. What was lost in Israel was the fruit coming forth from the kingdom of God. There was no fruit being produced by the kingdom of God, which Israel used to have somewhere. They had it. "The Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which was lost." What was it? It was the power of the priesthood. And if you think I'm wrong about that, check out what the Lord gave to 12 men in the book of Matthew, and you'll see what that amounts to. And John the Revelator said, "We're kings and priests." That settles that. 144,000 are going to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. They lost it. It was given to them. They lost it. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, out the window goes most revival hopes there, Steve. Because the revivalists of the world want you to think that's you in that verse. That's not you in that verse. You can't even find yourself in the book of Matthew. Someone sent to the Gentiles shows up in Acts chapter 9. Now notice in chapter 11, some Gentiles begin to learn some things here. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," that would be Acts chapter 8, verse 1, scattered abroad. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch spake unto the Grecians," obviously not Jews only. And if someone says, "Well, I thought the Grecians were Greek-speaking Jews," look it up. Grecians, the word Grecians in the Bible four times, I believe it is. Always go back to where it was first used in the Bible. If you want to know how it was used, it ain't Jews. It's Greeks. And they had a certain lifestyle, but it wasn't Jews. So somebody went to speak unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem," which would have been the entire 12 apostles in Jerusalem. "And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." Barnabas will show up in your Bible as some sort of a relative of this guy Saul. Take your own pick what you want to call him, but nevertheless, he knew about Saul. He's there in Acts 9. Here he is again in Acts 11. "Who when he came," verse 22, "they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all." What did he see? Where did he see the grace of God? In the men preaching to Grecians and the Grecians believing. That's what it was all about. That's what he was sent down there to see. "And exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." Verse 22 said, go as far as Antioch. When he saw what was there, he went twice as far further away and got Saul and brought him back down there. Why? Because Gentiles were hearing the word. And Barnabas knew the Acts 9, verse 15 passage. Now, so this goes on. Stayed there a year. Saul and Barnabas teaching these people for a year. After that, in Acts chapter 13, in Antioch, with Saul and Barnabas there, the Holy Ghost speaks to them. Verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so they were separated. These men blessed them, laid their hands on them, and sent them on their way, led by the Holy Ghost to go where they were supposed to go and do what they were supposed to do. And they wind up in the next two chapters here going to about 9 or 10 different places, some probably 11 or 12 places that had churches established in them. What were they teaching? Look in Acts chapter 13. It starts in verse 16. It's the first recorded message you have the Apostle Paul preaching in the book of Acts. Not the first one he preached, the first one you have recorded. And he is in a different Antioch, verse 14. When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue, and he starts preaching there. In that preaching, he preaches about a Savior sent to Israel. Verse 23, about David, the promise to David. He said, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. I know people who supposedly rightly divide today who think that right there it says that Israel had a Savior, but Gentiles didn't. Some of these folks can't read real well. Of course he was sent to Israel. He was sent to Israel. The Son of Man had a reason to go to Israel. He went there to find that which was lost and bring it back into fruition. Seek and to save that which is lost. Now notice, when Paul goes on to speak here, his name's been changed to Paul, he reiterates, beginning in verse 30, that Jesus Christ is not dead. But God raised him from the dead, he says. In verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Verse 34, and as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. In verse 37, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now you get to verse 38. Magnanimous statement, and no one is missing. Everyone is included. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that's Jesus Christ, that's Jesus who was the Savior to Israel, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. If the preaching of Jesus Christ is unto these people, it's not Jews. Verse 26 says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God. And he says that kind of thing, I think, three times in the passage. So verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things which from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. If the law of Moses could not justify somebody, who do you suppose that would mean? That would mean somebody who thought they ought to keep the law. Who were they? Well, they were Jews, and children among them, whosoever among them feareth the Lord, feareth God. Who were they? Well, they're kind of like the Grecians. Out of place, but they hear the message. Who's included in the message? All. Anybody that heard it. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That's not preaching unto you a way to get forgiveness. That's not what he says. He's preaching the forgiveness of sins. And the further you go with what Paul revealed, the more of that you understand. Now, if you will, look in Acts chapter 26, when Paul himself tells King Agrippa about his conversion. And when Paul tells about his conversion, it's the Acts chapter 9 where we read very few words about it. But here in Acts chapter 26, you have Paul telling King Agrippa what the Lord specifically said to him. Verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, that's Israel, the people, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and inherit among them that which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's a powerful message. Agrippa almost let him go, but he had this problem. He had already appealed unto Caesar, and Agrippa, lawfully under Roman law, could not let him go. So he goes to Rome, to prison, and he awaits his judgment. In Acts chapter 28... He has called the chief of the Jews together, and he talks to them about everything that he's been doing all this time, and on and on and on. They get into an argument about it, and they don't want to believe him. So he says this, verse 25, and when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Here's what Paul says. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you. He's talking to Jewish people, Jewish leaders. He says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Wow. If this magnificent banister, that railing right here, if that's Acts chapter 9, and this beautiful potted plant here is Acts chapter 28, everywhere Paul went, everywhere he went to the Jew first, the Jew first. He preached to the Jew first. He did it again and again and again and again and again. Even over to Acts chapter 28, the first 16 verses of that chapter is all about him going to the Jews first. And then 17, he called the Jews over to his prison cell, if you will, as a house, but nevertheless, he called the Jews over there. And then he says, back here, he says, we turn to the Gentiles. Here he says, we turn to the Gentiles. Here he says, we turn to the Gentiles. Over here he said, the word of this salvation is sent to the Gentiles. And they'll hear it. And lo and behold, probably by accident, the very next book in your Bible is written to Gentiles. Feature that. It's Romans. Look in Romans 11. In Romans 1:16 through 8:39, that's almost all of the first eight chapters, Paul explains the gospel of Christ as the power of God unto salvation. From Romans 1:16, they said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And for all that eight chapters, he is explaining, you want to understand the gospel of Christ? Read Romans 1 through 8 about 2,000 times. And don't miss a word. And don't change a word. Accept it as it says it, where it says it, the manner in which it's said, the purpose for which it's said, and the strong result from what it was being said. Romans 1 through 8. You come to chapter 11, verse 13. He reminds them all, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. He goes on with there right there for why he was trying to magnify his office. But the book appearing in your Bible in the manner in which it does, I know why he's magnifying his office. He's magnifying his office because it is the office of who is going to receive the gospel of Christ. Gentiles are. He said that in Acts 28. Look, if you will, in, look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Stop in 1 Corinthians 14, stick your finger in there, and then go on to Galatians 1. We're coming back to 1 Corinthians 14. In Galatians chapter 1, he writes back to that first group of people that I mentioned a while ago, where he preached and said, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and all that believe are justified from all things, will not be justified by the law of Moses. This is the people he's writing this book to. And he's shocked. That's why I believe he wrote it in Acts chapter 16. That's a longer story. We won't take it up for now, but I believe that's when he wrote it. Chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You know the danger in perverting the gospel of Christ? Yes, you do. Emphasis on the wrong syllable. People won't believe it means what it says if you pervert it. Add something to it. Take something away. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel, as it was explained in Romans 1 through 8, says that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. The gospel, as it was explained as to why, how it's applicable in Romans 1 through 8, says in chapter 3, it's unto all, but it's upon all them that believe. There isn't anybody anywhere under any circumstance today that cannot be saved. All they got to do is believe the gospel. That's not a work. That's a mind change. You can call it repentance. I don't care. Because it is a changing of your mind. But let me tell you something. If you make repentance out to be something about somebody's sins, you're perverting the gospel of Christ. If you make anything connected to the gospel to be a part of what the gospel is saying, that's a perversion. It's kind of common that someone asked me when I invite them to our Sunday night Bible class, which we have at 5 o'clock every day online, and in person at Valleyhead, at Winston Place Valleyhead Mansion. It is a 5-bedroom bed and breakfast that we have the privilege of using a sunroom type of room there for the Bible class. And when I invite people there, it's common for them to say something about the fact that am I a preacher, or did I pastor churches anywhere? Or and I usually wind up telling them a whole lot more than they wish they'd. But anyway, but I generally say something like I pastored churches for about 36 years total and taught Bible classes for a lot longer than that. And then I always add, whether they like it or don't like it, I never had a membership role, never took up an offering, never had a budget, never told anyone but the Lord what our needs were. And as you can tell, I haven't missed very many meals. And I just let it go at that, usually with a grin on my face. I often wonder what they think about it when they go away. They'll say, I like that. They still don't show up on Sunday night at 5 o'clock, but nevertheless, they've been invited, and they know what the Bible class is. And I usually add the fact that I haven't got anything to sell you, nor anything for you to join. Maybe that's what's keeping them away. Maybe I should offer a membership fee. How much do you think I should charge for it? Anyway, Paul knew these people were getting something of perverting the gospel, these Galatians. Now, here's what he says to them. He says, verse 8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Talking to a denominationalist one time, he said, "Well, you see, right there it says you're supposed to take the gospel that you have preached to you." "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you." That's pretty specific. Not whether or not the Pentecostal preacher preached the gospel and therefore you ought to take his word. No. Scripture. Verse 9. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let him be accursed." By the way, saved people can preach an accursed gospel. All they got to do is get their mind bent away from the pureness of the gospel. And I've met many men over the years that have changed their mind. They got saved. They joined some denominational system. They went through their school, got their credentials, and then saw the truth and stepped away from it, came back to the truth. Well, were they lost or saved all that time? Well, if they say, tell me they're saved, I'll believe they're saved. I mean, come on, folks. Think you've ever heard and believed an error? Yeah, well, Purdue fans all did. Last night they thought they was going to beat Indiana. No way. I better shut up. I'm in trouble with a whole bunch of people, am I not, right? Anyway, Galatians chapter 2. Paul is going to this place now, and he's talking about going to Jerusalem, and he's talking to the 12 apostles, those who seem to be somewhat in Jerusalem. He says in verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now these people saw something. They saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was what Paul was preaching. They already knew that the gospel of the circumcision was what Peter was preaching. So they saw a difference. Verse 8, "For he," that's Jesus Christ, "for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." And I tell you what, I'm sure that by the World Wide Web, and all those billions of people that are listening to me right now, on the World Wide Web, listen, if your denominational preacher, if he believes that Peter preached the same as Paul, he ought to go back and look at Matthew, Acts, first nine chapters, 1 Peter, 1 John, and the book of Hebrews, and see if he can match it up to Paul's gospel. He can't. About 70 times. He can't match it. They won't work. You can't do it. Peter and Paul did not preach the same gospel. People don't like that. They got a problem with their Bible. Not me. I'm congenial. Look, if you will, in the next book, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, I want you to notice what Paul mentions here as he goes through this passage. Ephesians 3:1. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." You know, he didn't know these people in Ephesus. He knew the Ephesus group in Acts 19, but he didn't know these people he's writing this book to. Ephesians 1, verse 15 says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus..." That wasn't the people he knew in Acts 19. He was there for 3 years. He knew about their faith in the Lord Jesus. He didn't know these people. So he writes these people a letter. Because now, the 12 are not involved anymore. It's not a comparison with Jerusalem anymore. It's after the end of the book of Acts. And he has a message to send to the Gentiles. And they'll hear it. So he says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, I grew up believing that I was living in the dispensation of the grace of God." I suspect I heard my dad say that 2 or 3 dozen times in the first 14 years of my life, maybe even more than that. We're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. I didn't know that was even in the Bible until I was 31 and started studying what Paul wrote and saw it there. The dispensation of the grace of God was something that my father did not fully understand until way late in life. And I would probably ought not to use the word fully even then, because he was in his 80s. He was older than I am now when he first started understanding it. Now here's the thing. The dispensation of the grace of God cannot be a dispensation of not dispensing the grace of God. It can't be a dispensation when works are involved. Hold on there. Go back to Romans 11 again. Romans 11 again. "Best message I ever heard preached on this particular verse was preached by your esteemed pastor, Brother Steve Atwood, some 71 years ago, wasn't it, Steve? Something like that. Romans 11, verse 6. "And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Claim it's grace and require a work, and you know what you've done? Destroyed grace." Keep reading. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work. If you claim the grace of God for salvation, but you're working real hard to be sure you've got it, you've eliminated grace. You can't deny that verse says that, folks. I mean, I'm not really good as a linguistic, but that's pretty simple to me. Go back to Ephesians chapter 3 now and look. The dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, Paul, to you, were these people to whom he's writing this letter. Verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And if I stopped right here and concentrated on 3 and 4, we would be here till about 4 o'clock, which is a great Bible study, by the way. It really is. But I'll forbear. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, not by prophecy, not by Old Testament. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Again, not by promise, not by Abraham's promise, not by the scripture, but by the gospel. How'd you get a promise of God in Christ? By the gospel. How'd you get an assurance of eternal life? By the gospel. Delivered for our offenses, raised for our justification. Are you justified? Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you're alive. We'll get to verse after a while that'll show you that, maybe, hopefully. Keep reading, verse 7. The gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So if Paul was given the message to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, and he finished his course, as Brother Atwood used the verse in the first hour today, for 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. If he finished his course, did he preach the unsearchable riches of Christ? He sure did. They're not unsearchable to you. You can read about them right here. Keep reading. Verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent. God Almighty had a reason for doing this dispensation. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Listen, folks, the church in general, the general Christian church, does not know how to tell the principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. You know why? Because they wrongly divide the scriptures. And they make a mess of the scriptures. I hope they accidentally, from time to time, preach the gospel of Christ and somebody can get saved in their assemblies. I hope they do. I hope there's more people getting saved right now in the crazy, wild and crazy churches in this town than my mind would let me dream up. I hope there's dozens, hundreds. I'm looking for the last one to get saved. And I don't care where he comes from or she, old or young. Smart or not so smart. I have worked on a word there, but make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And it's because the church is supposed to be doing something in this world. The church is supposed to be making known the manifold wisdom of God. How much wisdom would it take for God to establish what he established in the garden, to establish what he established with Adam, to establish what he established with Noah, to establish what he did with Shem, to establish what he did with Abraham, to establish what he did with the 12 tribes, to establish what he did in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven, and to establish the body of Christ? How long is the body of Christ going to last? Eternity. Amen. How long is eternity? It never had a beginning. It never has an end. Wow. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. This is a more amazing because it takes the same thing he just said, we said in most of those verses in Ephesians chapter 3, and it words it slightly differently until now it's going to get very personal. This is personal. It's personal unto me. It's personal for you. It could be personal unto you. That's between you and the Lord. He says of the church which is Christ's body. Verse 24 winds up with the phrase, his body's sake, which is the church. Now verse 25. Paul says, wherefore, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And frankly, if you want to know my opinion of the dispensation of God, I believe the dispensation of God is how long Paul lived. From the time he got saved until they strung him up or whatever. That's the dispensation of God. You know why? Because he used it to fulfill the word of God. That's his dispensation. God gave it to him. He wasn't worried about dying any more than Peter was worried about dying in Acts chapter 12. Peter was thrown in jail. They're going to kill him the next day. He didn't think he was going to die. You know why? Because the Lord told him he's going to be old. If the Lord told me I was going to be old, I wouldn't worry about dying, would you? Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, the word of God being fulfilled. He says in verse 26, he says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And that's y'all. And me. We're saints. Saints are sanctified individuals. You trusted Christ as your Savior. If you did. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you got all the sainthood anybody could vote you in with. You don't need some, dig up some 400-year-old man, start trying to get him sainthood. It's made manifest to his saints, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know who is the hope of glory for? Number one, it's the hope of his glory. Number two, you are a part of his glory. Colossians chapter 3 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. But number three, it's you showing this gospel to other people. They can be the hope of his glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory all three ways. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in a little bit of wisdom here and there. Is that what that verse said? What was that word? And I guarantee you, your pastor said this 7,000 times. What does all mean? How much is all? Is all? He's the first guy I ever heard say that. All means all. Well, of course it does. Oh, yeah, it does. All wisdom. Where's all wisdom come from? Where all wisdom has a possibility of coming from? From the Word of God. Well, who wrote the last 13 books to be written for the Word of God? The Apostle Paul did. Where did he get it? He got it by revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was sent to the whole wide world, no exceptions. One man. 12 men to a nation because that nation represents perfect government. If you look at the end of that, you'll see that. One more thing. I know you thought there was a lot more. Look in 2 Timothy, in chapter 1. And of course I lied about that. I didn't mean one more. I meant one more book to go to. In 2 Timothy, chapter 1, Paul says, concerning what he's preaching. He's talking to Timothy now. He says, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Remember a while ago I told you if you were in Christ, you were alive. You have life in Christ. He abolished death. It doesn't seem like it when we weep over one we lose. But he's abolished death. Save people. One of these days, if the Lord doesn't come first, you're just going to go to sleep. And you're going to go from John chapter 11 to 2 Corinthians somewhere. I forgot the passage right now. And you'll see. If you belong to the Lord, that's what you do. You just go to sleep. I'm not telling you that something won't hurt. Something might hurt up till then. But when you draw that last breath, you just sleep. And then the Lord descends from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, ever to be with the Lord. Wow. So there's a fight. The principalities and powers are spiritual wickedness in high places, and they don't like you. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, they don't like you. They're not your pal. They won't join the same church you join. The principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places is exactly what that name implies. It's in high places in this earth. You want to know about high places? Why don't you read about idolatry in the Old Testament and see where they did it? They did it in high places. Why? Because they thought they were going to get to God like building a tower to Him. The spiritual wickedness in high places of Ephesians chapter 6 are the principalities and powers that are always opposed to the simplicity that is in Christ. We don't get to take their route and get the blessings of the glory of Jesus Christ. We get to get saved by simply trusting Christ as our Savior. Would you stand to be dismissed? Our Father, we thank You for the day and for Your Word and the preciousness of it. Help us to understand it simply and perfectly, that we might better tell those around us and save those who are nearest hell. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to...